So last week we started by looking at what I will call the introduction. And last week we looked at what I called the questions around fulfillment, And some of the questions that we asked were, what does fulfillment really mean? The second question we asked is, how is fulfillment measured? So how can you tell if you're living a fulfilled life? So on and so forth. And the last question we looked at is, how can we become fulfilled in life? So those were the underlining questions that we looked at last week. And for the first question, what does fulfillment mean? I gave a dictionary definition of that I picked off an online dictionary, and I defined it using that definition as the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. So this dictionary defines fulfillment as the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. So fulfillment in the terms of this definition means something we might achieve fulfillment when we accomplish something, when there's something that we're desiring and finally that desire comes through, or there was something that we're promised and we received that promise. In that sense, this definition is saying, yes, we gain a sense of fulfillment from achieving something or receiving something that we've been looking forward to. So this went into the next question, which I asked last week, which is, how is fulfillment measured? How is fulfillment measured? How do you measure fulfillment? How do I measure fulfillment? And I looked at the default means of how one would usually measure fulfillment. And it ties back to that definition. So I said, here, some of the ways we measure fulfillment, which seems logical, is when we attain a goal, then we feel fulfilled. When we fulfill a desire, we feel fulfilled that way. When, you know, in some instances might be obtaining a certain level of wealth or something like that, where you're like, okay, once I can pay all my bills, once I can do this, then I will be fulfilled. If I can get married, or if I can have this type of relationship, or if I can get have children in my marriage, I'll be fulfilled. So all those things are goals or desires that we use as a measurement of fulfillment, that when this happens, then personally, I can feel a sense of fulfillment. So that was what we looked at in terms of how we often measure fulfillment. The last question, which we asked last week, just summarizing, is how can we become fulfilled? And I made a number of points there. The first point I made is that we can begin to experience fulfillment in its true form when we view fulfillment the same way God views it. And I said I made mention of the story of a man, well, there was a boy at that time in the Bible called Joseph. And I pointed out something quite peculiar about the story of Joseph in reflecting how God views fulfillment. Joseph was a slave. He had been kidnapped, but he had been sold into slavery. It seemed like nothing was happening for him. He was in the house of his slave master. No future, nothing. He probably thought, well, that's where his life would end up. All the dreams that God had showed him when he was a young boy, it just seemed like it wasn't going to happen. But even though he hadn't achieved anything and he wasn't in the process of achieving anything, he was a slave, no future, nothing. God pointed out something that we looked at. And what God pointed out was that even though Joseph was in that position, he was a successful man. So I ended up by saying that in God's view, from God's perspective, fulfillment is not a goal. Now, am I saying that we don't achieve or strive to attain certain things? Yes, we do. But we shouldn't mix up the attainment of, we shouldn't use the attainment of a goal or the receiving of a promise or the fulfillment of a promise as the means by which we gain fulfillment. So I mentioned that God views fulfillment not as a goal, but as a state, that one is. So you don't have to wait till the future before you begin to experience fulfillment. You can actually begin to experience fulfillment right now. And that's the difference between God's view of fulfillment and fulfillment from a regular goal-oriented perspective, which oftentimes doesn't really last that long, because when we achieve one thing, we have other things that we want to achieve. So it's transient. So that was what we did. We looked at last week, asking the questions as the foundation for fulfillment. What does it mean to be fulfilled? How do we become fulfilled? What does that mean to you and I? So this week, we're looking at the second part. Now, what I want to look at this week is how do we take these abstract things of fulfillment? Well, let me not say these abstract things. How do we live a life that is fulfilled? Now, remember, I said last week that fulfillment is not, true fulfillment that is lasting is not a goal. It's not a destination. It's a state that one lives in God. That is a state of fulfillment. So how do we live in the state of fulfillment as believers on an everyday basis? How do we apply it to our lives so that all these things that I'm talking about is not just theologically exciting and we can't really apply it? No, we want to apply the word of God into our lives straight away so that everything God says we are, we experience. Everything God says we have, we actually experience those things right now. How do we apply or experience fulfillment on a daily basis in our everyday life? So that's what I'm looking at today. And I've called it our day-to-day life, experiencing fulfillment in our day-to-day life. Now, I have a number of things I want to discuss here. Actually, I have 5 points to discuss tonight. And these points are what I'll call, from a fulfillment perspective, they're cross-cultural, they're cross-continental, if I can use that word. They're cross-age, they're cross-everything. So these things apply to everybody, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're whatever state you're in, it applies. Do you get what I mean? 5 things we want to look at. Now, we might have heard some of these things before. It's like, oh my, Pastor Benson, I've heard this before. Yeah, you can listen to it again. But I want us to view these things. I want us to, like, when I go through all these things, I want us to take a step back and really think about these things so that we can really experience what I'm talking about here tonight. Now, 5 points in terms of how do we live a fulfilled life? How do we begin to experience a fulfilled life on a day-to-day basis? Like I said, 5 things I'm going to be looking at. The first one is being content. You might say, come on, Pastor Benson. I mean, can't you come up with something deeper than that? That's deep. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. It says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, when I say contentment, I need to really explain what I mean by that. Am I saying that if, for example, there are things that, well, am I saying that we should just throw our hands in the air and say, okay, Pastor Benson says 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, I should be content, so I don't have to strive. Let me just be fine with the way I am. I need to make a slight distinction here. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to achieve and attain goals. If you're a student, you know, strive to do what you need to do, be the best. If you're a musician, if you're a trader, if you're a lawyer, whatever you do, you should strive, have goals. Yes, I want to be the best at this, or I want to do this. We should do that. However, what I'm saying in terms of contentment is that we should be happy with where we are at the moment. What do I mean by that? If, for example, I have just one shirt and a pair of trousers that That's my whole wardrobe. Now, I might say, well, I need a few more shirts, you know. I don't want to be wearing the same shirt every day. I need a few more trousers and all that. So that's a goal. However, I will be content with the fact that, hang on, I have one pair of trousers and a shirt, and I'm happy with what I have at the moment. And I'm not going to let the things that I do not have occupy my mind, saying, oh, how I wish I had this, and I become discontent. Do you understand what I mean? If I can only afford to eat two meals a day or one meal a day, yes, I should strive so that I can, you know, make more money or whatever, so I can eat more. But if it's just one meal I can eat, or I'm able to afford, or two meals, I will be content. I will say, look, I'm good. Yeah, I hope I can eat better in the future, but I'm not going to let what I don't have bother my mind. I'm going to be content with what I have at the moment. I'm going to have a certain peace that, Lord, yes, things could be better. However, I thank you for where I am at the moment. That is contentment. Not letting what you do not have rob you of the peace of what you have. And that's what I would define as contentment, being content. So, living a fulfilled life, the first thing is being content with what you have and where you are. But saying that, still striving to do better, achieve more, but being content primarily. The second thing is this, living a life without offense, having a forgiving lifestyle. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with one another, forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, you might say, hang on, I mean, what does this have to do with being living a fulfilled life? What does living a life without offense? What does living a life that you forgive people who offend you easily? What does that really mean? Now, I'm saying that because offense is one of the most, I don't know if this is the right word, commonest. Spare me if commonness is not a proper word, but I'll use it in this context. It's one of the things that really, really, really affect us. Why? Because, I mean, people will rub you the wrong way every day. In your office, people are going to say things that you're not happy with. People are probably going to say things that, you know, are not true about you. You have friends that, you know, do things that would upset you. So there's always an opportunity to be offended. Now, so, I mean, unless you don't live on this planet, as long as you're on this planet, someone will offend you. However, if you want to live a fulfilled life, you must make the choice. I must make the choice to say, look, irrespective of what anyone does to me, I am going to forgive them. I'm not going to keep it in my heart. I'm not going to be offended. Because one thing that offense does is, even if you're, in quote, the one that is right, you're the one that has been mistreated, you should still strive to live a life that is not filled with offense, as in holding a grudge. Because if you hold a grudge, I'm telling you, you will have loads and loads of grudges to hold. And the Bible says that for someone that holds a grudge and refuses to let go, refuses to forgive, even if they're the ones that have been offended, something begins to happen in that life. It says that the person begins to develop a root of bitterness. And when bitterness comes in, it does all sorts of things. The person becomes unhappy. So the second thing we need to really take to heart is to live a life that doesn't have offense with it, to be ready to forgive people that offend us, not because they deserve to be forgiven, but just because we want to live a fulfilled life. So the second thing is living a life without offense, a life that is forgiven. So people offend you. Yes, it might hurt you. You might feel like, you know, retaliating, but we take the route that the Bible says we should forgive. so that you can experience a life that is content. The third thing we want to look at is living a life without fear. Now, this one is a really tough one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm reading the King James Version. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love." So the third point I'm making here is this. To live a fulfilled life, you and I need to live a life that does not have fear in it. We need to sit down and come to terms with the fact that, look, there is fear all around. There's, you know, turn on the news, there's the fear about the virus. You might have the fear that, oh, what am I going to do in the future? Am I still going to have a job? How am I going to feed my family? Am I going to be all right? These people are here, and so on and so forth. So there's always an opportunity to be anxious about the future. There's always an opportunity to be fearful about the future. But if you're going to live a life that is fulfilled, you need to come to terms with fear. Now, that might seem a bit strange. How do I come to terms with fear? Well, there's a supernatural aspect of it, which I'm going to discuss later, that God helps us through the Holy Spirit. But one needs to come to the, you know, you need to sit down. I need to sit down and really look at these things that are causing us to fear. What are you really afraid of? Are you afraid that you're going to die? Well, are you afraid that you're not going to be provided for? What is it that is really the cause of your fear? You need to sit down and come to terms with it and tick it off. All right, if I'm afraid that I'm going to die, what the Bible says is, if when I die, I'm going to be with Christ anyway. So it says, you know, Paul says to be absent from the body is to, you know, be with the Lord. So tick that off. No problem. If I die, God has me in his hands. Now, how am I going to do? What am I going to do about the future? How am I going to be able to provide for myself? This is probably real fair for you. Well, you look at Matthew chapter 6, and it says there, God says, do not worry about the future. It says that do not worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to, and all those things. So you take that off. This is what God says. And you convince yourself with the word of God that God is going to take care of you. You might say, wow, my life is really messed up now. I've made so many mistakes. You know, I have like so many things that are haunting me, so on and so forth, because of the things I've done in the past. Well, what does the Bible say? Romans chapter 8. Bible says that God works out everything for good for those who love him. So you sit down and say, okay, look, this has happened in the past, but it's not the end of my life. God says he will work out everything for good. You take that off. My mind. I'm having these, you know, thoughts, you know, harassing my mind. How do I do this? How do I stop this? Well, the Bible says we should focus our thoughts on God. So you make the practice of focusing your mind on God. Other things that you can do. So what am I saying? You and I need to sit down and come to terms with our fears and say, what is this fear? What am I really afraid of? What is the end? Is it death? Is it lack of provision? Is it this? Is it that? And realize that God has an answer, and we make a conscious decision that, you know, I'm going to trust God. God is one that created me. God says he has a plan for me. Jeremiah 29:11. He says he knows all things. Nothing takes God by surprise. So I'm going to make the conscious decision to trust God in every situation. I'm not going to think about the future in terms of, will this happen? I mean, I'm just going to leave all that by the side and focus and trust God. So it's a decision that you need to make to come to terms with the fears that you have. The fourth thing, living a life without worry. It's kind of like tied to the one I said previously. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. It says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? So the fourth thing is living a life that is worry-free. And someone might say, hang on, I'm a heavyweight champion warrior. How can I not worry? Come on, Pastor Benson. I mean, worry is a normal part of life. Actually, it's not a normal part of life. Jesus said himself in Matthew 6:25, he says, look, I'm paraphrasing, do not worry. So Jesus understands that there are things that cause us to worry, and he outlined some of them. Your life, you're worried about your life. What is my life going to be like? All these things, I mean, come on, all these things that are happening, what? Jesus outlined this and he said, look, do not worry. Let tomorrow take care of itself. So living a life of contentment, we need to come to terms with the fact that we need to live a life that is devoid of worry. The fifth thing and the last thing in terms of living a fulfilled life is living life joyfully and thankfully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the later part, it says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the fifth thing here I'm talking about is living life joyfully and thankfully. What does that mean? Now, I'm not saying living life happily. We can be happy in life, but it appears that happiness is based on external circumstances. Something good happens, you're happy. Something that's not good happens, you're unhappy. So happiness is like up and down, but joy is different. Joy is something that God gives you and I that is stable. And we can experience that joy where we're just joyful and we're thankful. So why am I saying all this? I'm saying this because, look, God has given you and I this life. We need to enjoy life. We need to live a life that is worry-free, that is fear-free, a life that is forgiven, a life that is thankful, a life that is joyful. And I tell you, as we begin to live our life this way, then we begin to experience a life that is fulfilled. So I've mentioned five things here tonight about living a fulfilled life on a day-to-day basis in our lives. I've said we should be content, although we can strive, but we should be content. I've said we should live a life that doesn't have offense. We should forgive continuously. I've said we should live a life without fear. We should also, the fourth point I made, live a life that doesn't have worry. Live a worry-free life. Hand your worries to God. And the fifth thing is living joyfully. Being excited and thankful about the life that God has given you. The fact that you know Christ, the fact that, look, when you die, you're going to heaven is enough. The fact that God has a plan for you. Don't let the things that are around you, you know, weigh you down. God wants us to live a life that is joyful as we focus on Him. Now, so the question now is this. Pastor Benson, you said all these things. How do I live a life that is content? How do I live a life that is without fear, a life that's without worry, a life that is thankful? How do I live that? I really want to live this kind of life. How do I do it? What do I really need to do? Well, I just want to mention a number of points. The first point I want to mention is that you and I as believers have the capacity to live this kind of lives. So this kind of life that is fulfilled. So it's not really something that is external to us. You don't have to go to the shops to buy this lifestyle. No, you have the capacity to live this lifestyle already. How do I know that? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in us. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit living in you and I produces fruit in us. He does something from within. He gives us the ability to live life that is not fearful. He gives us the ability to live a life that is gentle, a life that is kind, a life that is peaceful, a life that is joyful. So it's not something you have to do per se, but it is something that is inside you already that God does. Now, the next question might be, okay, Pastor Benson, if you're saying all these things, why am I still, you know, fearful? Why am I still all over the place? Why, you know, you're saying the Holy Spirit, you know, does these things in us. Why am I not experiencing all these things that you're talking about? Well, you have a part to play. You have a part to play. You know, the thought that comes to my mind is this. You know, let's say you go to, well, should I say you're really, really hungry. And right there, you have a fridge that's full of food. You know, you can sit down and keep saying, I'm really, really hungry. I'm really, really hungry. But the reality of the fact is that, hang on, you have a fridge full of food there. Why don't you just go to the fridge, open that fridge, and get the food out and eat? It's there for you already. I'm not quite sure that's quite a relevant analogy. But the analogy I'm making here is this. These things are in you already. But you need to make, well, I don't want to say you need to do certain things. You need to get up and go to that fridge and open that fridge and feed yourself. Do you understand what I mean? Now, what do I mean by that in the context of this analogy? The Holy Spirit is there for us. He's in us producing this fruit, but we're not getting the fruit. Oftentimes, what do? Well, two things I'm going to mention here. There might be other things, but I'm just going to mention two things. Very simple. The first thing is this. You need to make the choice or come to a conscious decision that, look, I want to live a life that is fulfilled. I want to experience continual joy. I don't want to worry anymore. I don't want to be fearful. I want to be That's the first choice you need to make. That's the first choice that I need to make as well. Now, once you've now made that choice, you've moved closer to that fridge. Now, how do you now begin to experience the joy that the Holy Spirit gives out from within you? How does it come to you? I'll read from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, and this is a real interesting one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8. It says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whosoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whosoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. Now, I'm just going to rephrase this a bit. And this is where I'm going to end tonight. What this is saying is this. There is the analogy of the fridge that I gave, that you go, you open it, and you feed yourself. Now, whatever it is that you feed yourself with is what's going to show up eventually. So, if, for example, you love loads of ice cream, sweet things, you know, like the big bottle fizzy drinks, and that's all you eat every day, even though you're hungry, you don't have any greens, you don't have anything. At some point in time, you might feel a bit funny because, I mean, if you're on a diet of just soda and ice cream, and that's what you eat morning, I mean, something interesting is going to happen, but you don't want that. What you want is to eat stuff that's going to be beneficial to you. Now, let me just move away from that analogy and just come to what this portion of scripture says. It says that we need to sow to the Spirit. Now, what that means is this. You need to, once you've made the choice that you want to experience this kind of life, you need to begin to live a lifestyle that is going to cause the fruit of the Holy Spirit to come out in your life. That lifestyle means you need to begin to spend time with God. You need to read the Bible. Now, when I mean read the Bible, I'm not saying reading the Bible as a tick-off exercise. You need to read the Bible and pray to spend time with God. So as you do that, as you inquire more from, as you, you know, just focus on God, we have these Bible studies that we do. It is sowing to the Spirit. We have things I don't want to go into too much detail, but sowing to the Spirit is spending time with God, studying the Word of God so that you can know God more, being quick to obey what the Bible says. When the Bible says forgive, yeah, you forgive. So as we do these things, as we focus on God, as we spend time with God, what happens is this: we're sowing to the Spirit. And as we sow to the Spirit, that's what the Bible calls it, we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives. It's just like, for example, if you go to like a farmland and you have like an apple seed, you know, you've got these little seeds in your hand. As you go on that farmland and you sprinkle the seed about, you're sowing the apple seed, you put water on it. And after a while, what will happen is that it will germinate, and that little seed that you were sowing, the apple seeds, will become an apple tree. Then you can begin to enjoy the fruits from the apple tree. You know, you can pluck a couple of them, make apple juice, you know, make all sorts of things that you want to make. Why? Because you took time to sow the apple seed. It's the same way that as we sow time into God, as we spend time with God, studying the Bible, praying, really focusing our minds on God, we will begin to reap what the Bible says. It will begin to reap from the Spirit. Now, the downside is this: if we choose not to do that, but we carry on with the same lifestyle that we carry on with, which is one that, I'm not saying a bad lifestyle, like, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying a lifestyle that neglects fellowship with God, that neglects time with God. What will happen is this: that individual will not really reap the full benefits of the fruit of the Spirit, which will enable them to live the lifestyle that we're talking about, this fulfilled lifestyle. So I'm just going to end here tonight. So what am I saying? There's a lifestyle that is called the fulfilled lifestyle, a lifestyle that is content, that is free of fear, free of worry, forgiving, and thankful. But we don't do this on our own. It's not something we can generate. But we have a choice to make in the matter. And the choice we have to make in the matter is this: do you want to live this kind of lifestyle? Once you've made that choice, then you begin to sow into the Spirit. You begin to live a lifestyle that is focused on God, spending time with God. And as you do that, as you live that lifestyle, straight away you begin to experience the fulfilled lifestyle. I'm going to stop here tonight.